appreciate your prayers, courtesy of your attention for a little bit. I really mean that. Every time I get home on a Sunday morning, I can wind up telling myself I only got about half of the things said that I should have said, and I need some help. Better try to get it right. I want to start by talking about the first time Roberta and I went to India. Pat and Cliff Smith went with us, and we landed in, since India became an independent nation, they have started renaming their cities from the ones the British gave them. It's Mumbai, but you probably would have remembered it as Bombay. Landed there. We had a day or two, so we went through part of the city, and I remember being on a hill, and there was a street, and the streets are always crowded in India. And we saw a man there sitting cross-legged on the sidewalk or out of the way where the vehicles were traveling, and he had a couple of jugs sitting out in front of him with lids on them. And Cliff said, "You're going to do this," and I said, "No, I'm not." And that guy had a flute, and he was trying to get people to give him money. He had cobras in those jugs. He'd take the lid off, and he took the lid off both of them, and one of the snakes came up right away. The other one didn't, nothing came out, so he kicked that jug, and that snake came up. He started playing on his flute. The idea is that the snakes dance with the flute music, but actually snakes can't hear flute music. They sense vibrations through the ground. But while he was playing, his snake's up here like this, and he's swaying his body back and forth like that. And the experts say that the snakes sway with the movement of your body preparatory to striking. They're following you. They're not following the music at all. And so Cliff said, "Look, you get on one side of him, I get on the other." Said, you get bit. Somebody's going to need to accompany the body back home. And he said, no, Wilson, you didn't come all the way over here to chicken out now." So I got a picture, and we're close enough for him to be struck by those cobras from all that long ago. I want to talk about Aaron's rod in Pharaoh's court turning into a serpent and the effect that it had there. And I want to tell you that at this stage because I'm going to kind of start a long ways away from that with some other things. The story has a major beginning point when Moses had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He got in trouble like people do. I don't know what insights he had into what God may have planned for him when he was in Pharaoh's court. But whether he saw himself as potentially a great leader of the people or the Lord had talked to him vaguely about it or he had any inclination at all, I don't know. What I do know is that he was an important ruler in the land of Egypt, that he saw Egyptians beating Israelites, and he took matters into his own hands and killed them. He hid the bodies. And, of course, it was discovered, and he had to run. And that's why he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Nobody knows how high he might have risen in the court of Pharaoh if he hadn't done that. But he did. I don't think he should have. But God has a way of taking our missteps and using them in his purpose. It's another way of saying that human inability cannot prevent the plan of God. He has a way of bringing to pass what he wants to do, whether we cooperate with him willingly or unwillingly. He knows how to put Jonah through his paces to get him where he finally wants him to be. And so it was with Moses. 40 years in the wilderness, following sheep. Now, I wonder if he didn't feel wasted sometimes. Dumb animals haven't got sense enough to not overeat themselves to death. You've got to keep them from poisonous plants and never learn. Just ignorant. They'll get in a river and drown. Goats are smarter than that. They'll get out of them, not sheep. And he's following them 40 years across the desert. And I imagine he had some good days, and I imagine he had some days and thought, "Is this really all my life was intended to be?" And then one day he saw a bush that was on fire and it wouldn't burn. And this was the Lord coming to pay him a visit. You see, all that had gone before was preparation. He didn't know it. It was no coincidence that he was in Pharaoh's court, had the special training that it was. Neither was it a coincidence that he spent the 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that Sinai wilderness. My word would be desert. And to imagine the task, if you had it, of just this room full of people we have today. You take them out there and keep them satisfied, out of the thorns, out of the dangerous places, comfortable, too much desert heat, too much cold, anything. 40 years, which is how long they wandered there. You would need to know something about the desert. That was training time that he spent out there with those sheep, learning how people actually live in places like that. Now, I doubt he realized that. It's not likely you and I realize everything the Lord's doing with our lives either. He's so much wiser than we are, sees so much farther than we do. It pays to follow the Lord, folks, to trust his wisdom as well as his power. Amen. And so the time came. The Lord said, it's time to take action on this plan that I've been developing. And he caused a fire to come down on the bush. And the bush burned, but the fire never burned it up. It stayed the same. Just old, dry, probably an acacia tree. Hardly any sap in it. Hardly any moisture out there anyway. A fire started in that region where there is some of that brush, and that's all it was, it just brush, would burn it in a flash. But this one burned and it wasn't consumed. So he turned aside to see what it was. Now the Lord could have spoken to Moses with an audible voice. He had other ways, but there were lessons he wanted Moses to get from his advancing on that tree. And there are lessons he wants you and me to get still from it today. Fire consumes things. Fire can be very destructive. But it has other applications in the Bible. Fire is warming. Fire is purging and purifying. Fire gives light. God's people were led by a pillar of fire in the daytime or at night. They were guided by a pillar of fire. The scripture spoke of our God as being a consuming fire. It didn't mean a destroying fire. It meant a refining fire, developing fire. To take a people who were basically a group of runaway slaves and so manage and train them with the ideas wholly foreign to anything they could possibly have learned in Egypt about what God is, that he's holy, that he's one God, that his word is eternal, that there are moral commandments that he requires of all. He was nothing like that being taught in Egypt. He was a refining fire to them. And then the other lessons that he taught them of his delivering power, such simple things as manna coming down from heaven. Here's your daily supply. Get just what you need. Keep too much. And it breeds worms overnight and smells bad. So many things. And he wants to be a refining fire to you and me today too. Do we need it? Who is there who wants to look at themselves and say, you know, I'm just as good as I ever need to be, just like I am. Nothing could be added to me to make me any better. We need the Lord. We need somebody greater than we are to plan our lives, to consider where we are, to have mercy on our souls, and help us to develop from the persons we are to the person he intended us to be. So Moses, he saw the bush, and the bush was not burned. And he saw the fire. I think those are emblems of God and of his church. It's just an ordinary bush. There's nothing special about this bush. God's people are just ordinary people. He'll save anybody. You can look at yourself and say, all I really am is just an old dry thorn bush out in a desert land. And I don't see any hope of being anything but that. But let the Lord come down. And there is a fire there that warms, that has quick energy in it, that transforms, and the beauty of it is it can burn in the life of one of God's people, or all of the God's people, and never burn them up. It just keeps going on, just the same, just the same. So there was a lesson to Moses. You're not anything so special in yourself. All right, I've chosen you, and I've put you through some things to qualify you, but you're still just a man. But come up here, because I'm going to give you something that's going to change what you are. And Moses' explanation, if you remember, to the Lord, when he got that calling was, talk to Aaron, because I'm not a very good man with words. Can't express myself very well. And the lesson is, it wasn't Moses' speaking ability that made him special in the Lord's sight. It was the gift. It's the same way with every one of us today. If we have anything in our lives that's valuable, it's not our skill, it's not our intelligence or our capabilities or athletic ability, whatever it might be. The one thing that makes you and me valuable in the work of the Lord is the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives to us. I'm glad it's that way. My grandson wanted to play professional baseball in high school, and I don't like to step on his dreams, but I told him that's a tall order. No, but he was determined. There were some colleges interested in him. He went to one of their camps. He said, they call me Pampsy. He said, I got a hit. Said it was out of the park. He said, this guy was standing back by the fence, and I could not believe it. He jumped up in the air. He probably jumped about as high as my shoulders, and he got that ball. And he said, I laid my dreams down when I saw that. I realized there are people that are much more skillful than I am. You can say that about just about anything you can do in life. I've been a carpenter most of my adult life, but there are carpenters that can beat me so bad. Anything you can think of, artists, horseback riders, anything you can think of. And if you could be the very best equestrian horseback rider that's ever been, what does that get you? 20, 30 years, and then you're all jarred up and broken pretty well, and you get old, and you can't do any of it anymore. And you watch the younger people step in and do what you were doing, maybe better than you did, and might not even respect you when they do it. That's life. It happens to everyone. There is one thing that is an exception, and that's the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us. They renew. The outward man perisheth, the scripture said, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And I'm very grateful that it's that way. I need to have enough skills to survive in a world where skills are needed. But I don't have to be threatened by inability to compete. Feel inferior. Feel that I can't do as well as others, because that's not what makes life most valuable. It's the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord's given us. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so it was with Moses. It wasn't his speaking ability, it was a rod. But when he approached to the bush, the Lord told him, put off your shoes. The ground you're walking on is holy ground. This is something special. It's something sacred. Here we're approaching the means by which Moses got the gift that he had. He had to recognize holiness. The way to get the Lord to draw near to our souls begins with understanding that he is a holy God. And in order to walk in his presence, he requires something pure and innocent in us. We won't spend a lot of time on that, but I'd like to emphasize this much to us, that the Lord only, no one else in all human experience, has the capability to cleanse the vilest sinner and make us fitted to receive our own rod. And wonder what the Lord told Moses. What do you got in your hand? It was Aaron's rod. Throw it down. And he threw it down and it turned into a snake. The Bible doesn't say what kind of snake. But I have my own ideas about it. We'll talk about it a little bit. And then the Lord told him, put forth your hand and get it by the tail and pick it up. Those I spoke to you about a minute ago, I was about that far away from them, and they were up out of the jugs that they were in. And I didn't want to touch them, and I didn't want them to think I was moving my hand toward them either. But the Lord told Moses, get it by the tail. And when he did, it became a rod again. Well, maybe part of the lesson of that is that the Lord has a way of calling on you and me to take some steps that can seem fearful to us sometimes. It's all his creation. If he allows a man to get bitten by a snake, as he did Paul, the Lord knows what to do about that. But in this case, there is no indication that the snake did anything but just let Moses pick it up. And when he did, it turned into a rod again. And then the Lord told him, you go talk to Pharaoh. Now you're ready. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for experience. The Lord tests his weapons before he takes them into battle. And so he put Moses through all this training period, through the 40 years wander in the wilderness, through Pharaoh's court, and then gave him the experience there with a burning bush. Brother, every one of us who are going to heaven need our own personal burning bush experience, where we meet the Lord and we realize for ourselves, this is holy ground. This is something special. This was amounted to a covenant between God and Moses. God told Moses what he wanted. Moses told God what he thought he could do. They negotiated back and forth. The Lord wasn't pleased with what Moses said, but he didn't smite him. He didn't tell him that he wouldn't accept him. He worked with him about it and told him the inconvenience that it'd bring. You can negotiate to an extent with the Lord, but they made a covenant. And Moses took that covenant down to Pharaoh's court, and this is what happened. Exodus 7, beginning with the 8th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh also, you can do it, I can do it, called the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So here's a challenge. You're going in to face Pharaoh. This was not Moses' idea. There's nothing in the Bible that would tell us that Moses wanted to. His way of doing it was to start killing Egyptians. And that got as far as two of them. And then he had to run for his life. God's got a way that's higher than our way. It didn't involve killing anybody, as long as these people were willing to listen to what the Lord had to say. When he did get around to taking the firstborn, when he did get around to bringing the water crashing down on Pharaoh's army, he did it in a manner that made it very clear these people brought it on themselves. All judgment from the Lord is that way. Eternity is that way. Folks say, folks have the notion sometimes, that a holy God would never send anybody to hell. He's too loving. And it is true. People send themselves. And it always happens after plenty of warning, plenty of opportunity. So, Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, without spending time on how they got there, Pharaoh spoke to him. They went into him. They did as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod. I'd like for you to think about the situation that's here. You got a reluctant Moses. You got an unbelieving Pharaoh. You got a crushed and dispirited nation that's not really a nation. You have proud, oppressive, cruel Egyptian nation, which was at that time the greatest of nations. When you read of this, nobody had any idea that this could happen except God. And this little bit of spark of courage that he put in these two fellas who apparently didn't even want to be there. And yet, God had a way to bring to pass his plan in the face of all of that. Folks, how many forces in our world today are allayed against Christianity, declaring it can't be true, doing everything they can to overturn the whole idea that the Bible is anything more than just a collection of stories. And yet, in the end, the great eternal God of heaven has a plan that's superior to it all. Yes. And he is able to bring his plan to pass in spite of every impediment that could possibly be cast in the way. Folks, have faith in God. Amen. It pays to trust in the Lord. His ways are eternal. His holiness is absolute. His spirit is able to preserve his own people in all their walks of life. They came in before Pharaoh, and the Lord told them, you'll be as gods to him. Well, I said a moment ago, I have my own theories about what this snake was. The Egyptians worshipped cobras. And they had a cobra to the Egyptians, among other things, was a symbol of the unity of their nation, but even more important, it was a symbol of immortality. And so when Moses threw his rod down, Aaron threw it down, I'm sorry, it's in my mind that it took the form of a cobra. And so they called in these other people to imitate it. Satan tries to imitate everything God does. I've read about the temple that Solomon built. It's unique in one way, in the worship that was carried out there. But the idea of a temple like that was common through the ancient world, with the inner court and the outer court and the Holy of Holies and all that sort of thing. The devil imitated that. That's where Dagon was, of the Philistines, when the ark was coming set before him, and that's where Dagon fell. It was in his most sacred place. Sennacherib, when he led his host up against Israel, all his army got destroyed, 80,000 people in one day, if you remember the story. And then he went back to his own country, and after he'd been there, I think, something like 2 years, he went into the temple of his God, which was set up similarly to the Old Testament temple. And as opposed to what happened when Hezekiah took the scrolls in before the Lord and spread them out, two of his enemies slipped in and killed him in that innermost court where he had gone to worship his God. So Satan has a way of imitating everything that the Lord does. There's religion in the world today that imitates pure Christianity. Some has lots of emotion in it. Some has lots of money involved. Some have lots of pride and patriotism, we might say. People are they love that religion. But folks, if Jesus isn't in it, it's imitation hands. It's not real. It doesn't deliver. It has no power. It has no blessing. Well, these men came and they did the very same things that Moses and Aaron had done. So let's look a little bit at who they are. The wise men. And we look at the words a little bit, and this means the people who had been successful. We would say the president's counselors, his advisors, maybe like the Joint Chiefs of Staff would be here in the United States, or his cabinet members, the most intelligent people that he had. How do they do this? We know this rod, we know that he had what it looked like a stick of wood, and we know he threw it down and became a cobra. How did that happen? So the wise men were there to give their best theories about it. And then we have with them the sorcerers. Sorcerers are the mumbo-jumbo guys. Got their incantations and their chants. They're the seers. They're the people who... there's been a murder somewhere, and they go through some signs and, I don't know, all the symbols, and they come back and tell the police, well, that's where it was. I saw in my vision a field out there, and it was cold. And so, that's these fellas, the sorcerers. They believe in bat's ears and snake's tongues and mix it all up in the dark of the night and that sort of thing. Do they have any magic that can do this? And they have some effectiveness. And then we have the magicians. The magicians, the word that's translated magicians, means just what magicians are today. Skillful at sleight of hand. Got the card tricks that they play. And so forth. How did these fellows do this? I don't know. And it isn't really necessary that I know. This has been a long time ago. Their snakes are not crawling around in this building today. What is important to know, really, is what the Lord did through what he had. But if we must ask the question, the scripture said magicians, and it means, by implication, some way or another, they figured out how to have rods big enough to get snakes up inside of them, and when they threw it down, it let the snake get out. They're clever enough to figure out a way to do that, or some other means that they had of doing it. The hand is faster than the eye. And people can figure out ways to do things. It's all in here because that's what the devil does to people. Fools them with magic, could I say? Miraculous indications and so forth. Folks, the true proof of the Spirit of the Lord is holiness. The scripture said, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Christ accursed. And what it meant by that is Jesus lived without sin. He wants you and me to live without sin. When he gets in you and me, he'll live the same way that he did in the world. Amen. And that is a demonstration of really, it isn't the miracles, it isn't the signs and the wonders, it's the salvation. Yes. Old sins rolled away and the heart made free and light. It's the rod. That's your rod. That's your token that you can carry through life. It's a gift. Isn't salvation a gift? The Bible said a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Do you have trouble in life? Are you running out of money? Are you in poor health? Turn your gift at it. What that simply means is, get down on your knees and tell the good Lord about it. Certainly, if we're poor, we need to do things to try to make some money and so forth. But the most important thing to do in this world, with you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along on little fare, just remember in his word how he fed the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He knows how to make a way where there isn't any way. So that's what he's talking about here. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. They did as the Lord commanded. The wise men, the sorcerers, and the magicians came, and they did the same thing. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. And then the thing happened that nobody could duplicate. Aaron's rod ate up their rods. And then he picked it up again. And where were their rods then? But he still had his. He walked out of the castle with the rod in his hand. And where were their rods? They were about as useful at that moment as they were when Moses took that rod and stretched it out over the waters in Egypt and turned them all into blood. Where were the magician's rods then? And when he cursed the land and there were frogs in the ovens, I can imagine the housewife didn't think very much of that. And Moses, Pharaoh is a long past calling out the sorcerers and the magicians and the wise men now. They may be able to fool somebody with something hid in a rod somehow or another, but to make frogs appear in the whole land, to make darkness appear in the whole land, except in the land of Goshen, there's no magician in Egypt that could do that. But I want you to notice what this says. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he, meaning God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Does God love some people more than others? Does he harden some people's hearts deliberately to cause them to do wrong? Well, that's a deep theological discussion. My opinion is that we all have a chance to serve the Lord. I believe I can back that with the scriptures. However, it's dangerous to set yourself against God's plan in the world.
Amen.
I'll say that another way. I don't know much about politics. I suppose none of us do, because the reports that we can get are highly distorted. Very little of it we can really trust to be accurate from the news media that are available to us and the sources generally available. But I wouldn't want to be where some of our leaders are, making decisions that fly so in the face of truth and righteousness. What a dangerous thing to do. What a dangerous thing. Now, at the time that Aaron and Moses came before Pharaoh, they did something that should have been convincing to any person. Look what he told them. Give me a miracle. How big a miracle do you want than that? We can do it again if we have to. Go get you some more wise men. Our snake's done. He's not full. We can throw this down till there's not any snakes left in Egypt if you want to. How far did that rod go with Moses? Long after he was dead, it was put in the Ark of the Covenant and traveled with the Israelites in symbolizing the blessing that the Lord had, and symbolizing that it wasn't just for Moses. It was for all of them. This deliverance was for all of them. This protection was for all of them. God's plan is for you and me individually. He wants to give each one of us our own burning bush, our own rod, our own personal contact with Him, so that when we face the hardships and adversities of life, even more when we go through the joys and the blessings, we never do it alone. We have another who walks by our side. And so they did all this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Don't expect the world to appreciate what the Lord's given you. This was from God. Had a man been open-minded, it would have been enough to convince him. But for what reason soever, he found it unconvincing. And it took a whole lot more than this to get Moses, or to get Pharaoh, to change what his purpose was. Folks, it's going to take a whole lot more than your testimony and mine to persuade, well, our children, sometimes, our loved ones, those around us. You look at the traps people get into sometimes and you think, how far is it down to the bottom of the pig pen? How many troubles do you have in your life before you finally see, I'm kicking against the pricks. There's something here greater than I'm. It didn't happen this day. Not with this incident with a rod. The world will not respect your religion, most likely. It's not doing that today. Don't let that slow you down at all. We're not doing this to serve the world. We're doing this by God's help to get to heaven. And if we'll be faithful, the one we serve will stand by our side and make us able to meet him at the end of the journey. Think about it, to hear him say, well done, you made it. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. That's what lies before us. When the time came, these Israelite people went out of Egypt, and the Egyptians were glad to see them go. Broke off their golden earrings and took their gold off their fingers and all the valuable things they had in their houses and gave to them and sent them on their way. And then got their army swallowed up right after that. And they went out with a high hand. Well, I'm not too sure how to compare all of that. But I'd like to be able to leave this world with a confident assurance in my soul. Not through my own righteousness. No, indeed. But by the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gift was there. Wasn't me. Wasn't you. It's a gift.
Yeah.
We have a song in our hymnal that says, the tide of emotion may run as it will. The Son and the Father abide in me still. I dare not confide in a rapturous frame, but stand on the promise forever the same. All nature may perish, the heavens may fall, but Jesus is ever my all and in all. Creation may crumble to chaos and dust. In God my salvation, securely I trust. Folks, the Lord has a plan for each one of our lives. It's been working for a while. We're not wise enough to see it. But he is wise enough to coordinate us with it, even when we're reluctant. Even when we back up and we shouldn't be backing up, the Lord still loves us. And he'll still work with us and do what he can to bring to pass marvels that change the history of the world and shock the ages. Look what he did with this Israelite people. I'm not a Moses. I'm not an Aaron. Oh, this Israelite nation, they had governors all the way down. They had captains of thousands and hundreds and heads of families and so forth. I might qualify as a head of a family. But basically just an Israelite. Just another one of the saints. Just another one of the Lord's people. But I got the right to have my own rod. My own covenant. My own blessing. And when I get in trouble, I can turn it against my trouble. And maybe nobody else in the world understands what it does. But it'll bring deliverance to my soul. And to yours, if we be faithful in it. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, I'll put it another way. Jesus dealt with people who'd been raised rigid Israelites, rigid Jews. He dealt with people who'd been halfway in between. He dealt with people who probably knew nothing about it. The Syrophoenician woman was kind of halfway in between. The centurion, well, a Roman, probably knew nothing about it. He never spoke to any of them about their environment or their background. He spoke about what his power could do. Whatever your past has been, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has power to save you in it and lift you above it and make you to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, what he wants to be. He is not limited by the tricks the devil has played on our nation, on our ancestors, even caused in our own lives. He's greater than it all. He knows how to deliver us. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.